322 will be the song of invitation after our lesson tonight. Number 322, bring Christ your broken life. And I now invite you to take your Bibles and turn back to the book of 2 Corinthians tonight. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, and verse 7. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. It's good to see everyone back tonight, despite the fact that the weather is not very nice. It's wet, rainy, the roads are bad. In fact, looking out, I don't see Hal and Carol here yet. Hal called and said he was trying to get here, but the interstate was locked up south of, well, there they come right there. Said they were going to be here, just didn't know how they were going to get here. So good that they did make it. So a lot of bad weather out there tonight as far as rain is concerned. Streets are slick. It's good to see everyone here that is here. Also, was wanting to make mention this morning in Bible class, I made the point or mentioned that Madeline had pneumonia, and she's still running fever. Was running fever again this morning, so she's still battling, and she's doing okay, except in the morning, seemingly in the evenings, and her coughing got pretty bad the other night and got sick. But keep her in your prayers, if you will. She's trying to get over that. Also, found out a few weeks ago that Brandon and Kelly are moving to Minneapolis, Minnesota. And so I'm kind of bummed about that. They are, in fact, Brandon and Kelly are up there this, well, they left out early this morning, about 5 o'clock. And they are on their way to try to find some place to live because they're being transferred. And Brandon, I think, starts the 27th of September. A new job in Minneapolis, Minnesota. So going to have to figure out a way, I guess, to get to Minnesota. Just not in the wintertime, I hope. But that's a place I've never been, but maybe I will now. But keep them in your prayers, too, as they're starting that. He's got about 6 years left before he's able to retire from the military. And this particular job is supposed to see him all the way through. So that's good. And just keep them in your prayers as they're way up there in the northern part of the United States in the frozen tundra. So tonight, cast down but not conquered is the lesson title. And of course, it's taken from this particular section of Scripture. The Apostle Paul has been defending his apostleship. And as we pick up in verse 7, he's continuing that defense. And he does so in a little bit, maybe we're thinking an odd way. It says in verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then, death is working in us, but life in you. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believed, and therefore I spoke, we also believe, and therefore speak, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction is but which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. In this section, in fact, this is one of my favorite sections of Scripture. As we stop and reflect, reflect upon the Apostle Paul and how he is speaking and has spoken of his struggles, and he will continue to do so through this epistle. How did he do it? How did he endure through all that he went through? How did he continue to be faithful to God and fulfill the ministry that was given to him? How did he do that? Well, this text tells us how he did that. Going back to verse 7, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels. What is the treasure here? The treasure is the gospel. You know, the Lord himself, in fact, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, spoke of a man who went into a field and found his treasure. And he went and sold everything that he had so that he could buy that treasure. Well, the gospel of Jesus Christ and all that the gospel gives is the greatest treasure that we could possibly ever find. Why? Because it has within it and provides for everlasting life for us. It provides reconciliation to God, the story of Jesus Christ, and what he did for us, and what he has done and what he will do, and his teaching, so that we can be conformed into his likeness, and we can be reconciled to God in his body, the church, and we can have the hope of everlasting life. That's what the gospel speaks of. And as we just sang, because he lives, that is the gospel and the victory of the gospel. In Christ, we live and have the hope of everlasting life. And so that's the treasure that Paul is talking about. Romans 1 and verse 16, Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation unto all that believe, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Those who are justified by faith, and they are to live by faith in God and in Christ. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, he says. Well, what are the earthen vessels? Well, clearly that's talking about him as an apostle, Jesus Christ, and the other apostles. He says, we have this treasure. He's speaking of those through whom the Holy Spirit spoke these good things. And, of course, that indicates to us the temporary nature of the body. He speaks of his mortal body as an earthen vessel. We were created from the dust of the ground, and it will be to the dust that our bodies will return. But, of course, in the Spirit, we will be raised eternally to be with God forever for those who are faithful. The earthen vessels are temporary shells that we live in. But, of course, the main point of this, though, it is through these earthen vessels that the gospel is preached. And Paul speaks of this in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 8. He speaks of his being called to this ministry, and he gives thanks to God for the calling that he has been placed into the ministry of the gospel. And he speaks of how the Holy Spirit had revealed these things to him, and he wrote these things down so that when we read, we may understand his knowledge and the mystery of Christ, the gospel. And in Galatians chapter 1, actually beginning in verse 6, where Paul talks about, know, the reality. There's only one gospel. There aren't two. There aren't 100. There's only one gospel, and anyone who teaches any other gospel will be accursed. And as he goes on, though, he defends, again, his apostleship there in Galatians chapter 1. He didn't receive these things from men. He received these things from God, from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit spoke through him the things, the wonderful things of God. In fact, let me just note Galatians chapter 1. Look at verse 16. He says, well, verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And of course, the point is, I didn't learn these things from men. Where did he learn them? From God. Through the Holy Spirit. And so the treasure was given to these men for the purpose of preaching and revealing it to mankind. Paul, in fact, goes into even more detail in that regarding 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 3 all the way down through verse 16. But notice he also says that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. There's another reason why he uses this metaphor here. There is clearly a distinction between deity and mere flesh and blood. And what Paul preached was so contrary to what the natural man could ever come up with. If you think about it, you know, Paul makes the point in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through 21. The preaching of the cross is what to man? Foolishness. Man would have never come up with this game. Man would have never come up with deity coming to earth, suffering as a man, dying on a cross, and then being raised so that we could live through him. Man would never come up with that religion. You go back to chapter 3 and verses 5 and 6. Notice there, Paul says this, who also made us sufficient as ministers of the new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Paul was made a minister to confer to mankind, to us, through his writings, the message of the Holy Spirit, that message which gives life to us. The power is in the message. It's not in the messenger. It's in the message. The Word of God is powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, the Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Isaiah says in Isaiah 55, verses 8 through 11, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts, and my ways higher than your ways. And Isaiah goes on and talks about how God's Word will not return to him void. It will accomplish the purpose for which he sends it. The power is in the message. It's not in the messenger. It's not in the schemes, the methods that we may even utilize to present the gospel. The gospel is always going to be that which has the power. We lose that power when we try to water down the message and make it more palatable for man. The power is in the gospel. This power was also confirmed when it was given to the apostles, and of course that was demonstrated among those that they preached. So the treasure that was given in earthen vessels, the power of course was the message itself, and that power was presented to mankind through these human beings who were just mortal men. And in verse 8 he says, we are hard pressed on every side. Now this of course is a further explanation of the fact that, okay, pots of clay. It's all they were. Mortal men. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Hard pressed. They were pressured from every aspect of magic. The Jews, think about this. The Jews pressured Paul. Judaizing teachers who were professing even faith in Christ pressured Paul. The Romans pressured Paul. The ungodly pressured Paul in Athens. Now from every side there was pressure on him to compromise, to give up, and to quit. Yet not crushed. The pressure was so great, if he were standing on his own merit, upon his own strength, he would have been destroyed. He would have been crushed. But it was through his faith in God that he was able to persevere and continue on. Yes, he was persecuted in every way imaginable, but yet his dependence upon God sustained him through the power of God. Perplexed, the word perplexed. In fact, it's interesting, these two words that Paul uses, perplexed but not in despair, they're actually terms that are very closely related. One is to be at loss, to not know which way to turn or what to do. The word perplexed is to be in a state of confusion, disarray. Whereas the state of despair is to be at a total loss, utterly lost, having no idea what to do, being completely confused to the point of despair and renouncing of hope. In other words, one is you are in a struggle and you're battling and you're wondering what to do next, whereas despair is to give up. Job, I think, may illustrate this point. Job was put to the test by Satan. He was perplexed, but not to despair. Now, his wife, if he'd listened to her, he would have given up. He would have quit. And that's the point that Paul is making here. But he kept on going. He didn't know what the answers were to every problem that he had, but he knew in whom the answers resided, and he knew who to continue to trust in and continue to obey. There's Paul. And that's what he is doing. He would never renounce his hope and quit and turn away from Jesus Christ, although he did not know the answers to his problems. He says he was persecuted, and we can read throughout the book of Acts where that is the case. The Jews persecuted him, the Romans persecuted him. He was persecuted every which way but loose, but yet he was not forsaken. The Lord never left him alone. He truly believed in what the text says, what the Scripture says. In fact, the Scripture that he wrote himself in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never forsake you. I will never leave you. He believed that. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, as he talked about how he had come to the end of his life and thus his ministry, he is instructing Timothy and trying to encourage Timothy to keep up that fight. And he says in verse 6, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his. And then you go on down to verse 16, and he says this. At my first defense, no one stood with me, but all forsook me. May it not be charged against them. Now, all of his friends forsook him, much like Jesus, right? Jesus is arrested in the garden. Where did the disciples go? They all ran away. Even as Jesus is praying in that garden before his arrest, he is praying to the Father. You know, for strength. If it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. He prayed that three times, and he left that garden committed, more resolved, and he was resolved already. But now he's prepared to face the cross, and as he's hanging on the cross, he quotes Psalms 22 at verse 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Of course, I don't believe that the Father ever literally forsook Jesus. But he is quoting that passage to get the Jews to turn back to Psalms 22. And read that text, because in that text is described exactly what took place on that fateful day that he hung on the cross. His clothing was cast lots for. He was pierced in his hands and his feet. Just read the psalm. But from a human perspective, it looked like God had forsaken Jesus, because he hung on that cross until he breathed his final breath. But as Psalm 22 also goes on and points out, raised. God did not forsake him, but raised him from the dead to glory. And so Paul understood this. Paul understood this principle. In fact, in verse 17 he says, but the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that the message might be preached fully through me. He was going to finish his mission. The Lord was going to see to it. And he placed his faith in the Lord's hands. He says, struck down, but not destroyed. The idea of being struck down has reference to death, being struck down by a sword. And he, of course, in Acts 14, very close to death, he was stoned and left for dead. But you know what? After he was stoned and left for dead, he gets up. And what does he do? He goes on to his work. He stays busy in preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was struck down, but not destroyed. Men could not prevent him from fulfilling his ministry. In fact, the Lord told him regarding Corinth itself, the Apostle Paul was afraid for his life in Corinth. And the Lord told him, do not fear, for I have many people. Kept on preaching, and much, by the way, he suffered quite a bit at the hands of the Corinthians. And so, no wonder Paul could write these words in Romans chapter 8, where he says, who shall separate us from the it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Even if I have my head cut off, if I am faithful when my head is cut off, guess what I am? I am a winner. I am victorious. I've entered into glory. So, as Jesus said, do not fear him who can kill the body, but fear him rather who is able to destroy both body and soul. So, Paul emphasizing the frailness of his vessel, but the point is, this body is preaching a gospel that he has embodied himself. He has embraced wholeheartedly, and he's going to preach it regardless of the cost, the physical cost it may have. He says in verse 10, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Pure evil, crucified Jesus. Now it is directed at the apostles in an attempt to destroy the church. The Jews did everything they could to destroy it. Much like eventually, by later in the first century, the Romans did everything they could to destroy the church. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. All who are enemies of God and who try to defeat God's purposes will fail. And Paul knew that. But he also understood that in the process, as mortal beings, we would suffer. Those who are faithful to the Lord would suffer persecution. That's what he told Timothy. And that's what he also recognized in Romans the 8th chapter, verse 17 and 18. Paul speaks of the suffering, and he, much like he does in this text, in fact, there's several parallels between Romans 8 and 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But he says in verse 17, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. He placed his faith and his hope solely in God. And his service to God was not dependent on how men treated him or what happened to him in life, but in spite of what happened to him, in spite of his struggles and his hardships and his suffering, because he knew the reward was real. He believed the gospel. How much do you think he believed it? How much do you think he truly embraced the message of the gospel? He says that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. The genuineness of his apostleship is clearly seen due to the fact that he suffered so. You know, one of the greatest evidences of the truth of the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel itself is the extent that men went to defend it and to proclaim it. Think about it. Would you dare die a lie that you do not believe? Why would you do that if you would? Doesn't make sense. But look at the apostles. What were they willing to suffer for the cause of Christ? Everything. One of the greatest evidences of the truthfulness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He suffered so much. And for the message itself, certainly he believed it. Certainly he valued it with everything that he had. I guess the question is, do we really believe it? And do we truly value it as we should? If we do truly believe it, and if we are truly convinced that it is the truth, then how would that affect our everyday life? How would that affect our service to God? Our devotion to him, our worship? In verse 11, he says, for we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Well, this is kind of a repeating of verse 10. It's a reassertion and amplification of what he's just said. With this addition, he says that he suffered for Jesus' sake. That is, he suffered in service to Jesus. And again, I'll make the point and emphasize it. If he didn't truly believe Jesus as being who he is, why would he suffer so? Why would he live a life that brought upon him pain at every turn? That wouldn't make any sense. Turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Oh, Philippians chapter 2, first verses 17 and 18. Paul says this, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." Now, here he's talking about the service that he is rendering to the Philippians by preaching and teaching the gospel and defending the gospel on their account. But he's suffering because of it. He's being persecuted because of it. And so he's doing this for the cause of Christ, ultimately. In chapter 3, in verse 8 of Philippians, he says this, "Yet indeed I also count all things lost for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ." Now why would you do that if you did not believe that he is indeed who he claims to be? He says, "And be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead." Whatever it costs to have eternal life with God, Jesus my Savior, I'm going to do that. That's how valuable it was to him. You wouldn't suffer what Paul suffered if you didn't truly believe it to be true. Paul believed what he taught. He lived according to what he taught. And he did so that hopefully he could encourage others to join him. And you know, Peter puts it like this. He says, "Be ready to always give an answer to those who ask him of the hope that lies within you." Paul certainly did that. But you know what? If you don't live a life that indicates that you have that hope, you don't live a life that indicates that you have strong faith and dependence upon God, if you live a life that is worldly, no one's going to notice. But Paul clearly lived a life that was influential for others. And so he did everything he could to attain to the resurrection of the dead for himself, but also for others. And verse 12, he says, "So then death is working in us, but life in you." It's going to result in his eventual death. You know what? Paul knew that. Jesus told Peter, he was going to suffer martyrdom. He was going to die. In fact, all of the apostles, according to historical record, all died a martyr's death, save for John. They all suffered a martyr's death because they believed the gospel with all their heart. And so, verse 13, in fact, just a little further explanation. Paul goes on. He says, "And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe and therefore I spoke, we also believe and therefore speak." This is a quote from Psalm 116, verse 10, which says, "I believe, therefore I spoke. I am greatly afflicted." It is because of their faith in God. The psalmist makes the point, Paul makes the point, that we suffer. But I suffer because I speak. I speak because I believe. If our faith is what it ought to be, we're going to be like Peter and John in Acts 4th chapter when they're before the council. And they are commanded not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus Christ. And the response comes back, "We cannot bespeak those things which we have seen and heard." If our faith is what it ought to be, we can't be silent about He says in verse 14, knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So all who are in Christ will be raised. And of course, going ahead to chapter 5, Paul speaks of this heavenly house that is to be given to him, this earthly house. This tent will be destroyed at some point. But we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation which is from heaven. But of course, as he also makes mention, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 8 specifically, Paul makes the point that not to me only, but also for all those who love his appearing, will receive the crown of life. That crown will be given to all who love his appearing. And that's what Paul is striving for. He's, of course, in service to the Lord, but he's also doing it to bring as many people along with him as he can. And again, if we truly believe the gospel, I think we will emulate that. We'll try to do the same thing. And he says in verse 15, for all things are for your sakes, that grace, having spread through the many, may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. God is glorified through the gospel and through the adherence to the gospel, the salvation of men. Paul says this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 10. He says, therefore I endure all things for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul gave himself, yes, he gave himself to the Lord, whole, completely. And he did everything that he could so that he could obtain the resurrection, the death, life with Christ. But he also emphasizes that he did it for the church. He did it for the brethren. He did it to save souls. We too need to have that mindset. In verse 16, then Paul says this, therefore we do not lose heart. Of course, the things that he said, his belief in Christ, his belief in the gospel and the message, his value of the message, and also his love for the brethren, his desire to save as many as he can. He says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul's faith moved him to do anything he could to preach and proclaim the gospel. And it also motivated him to endure regardless of the circumstances. Regardless of the pain and the suffering, the perils and the torments, his faith pushed him through. That's why he could say in Philippians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 8, where it talks about think on these things. But he goes on, he emphasizes that he had learned to be content in whatever state he was in. Whether he had nothing or he had everything, he had learned to be content. And in verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Paul's faith helped him and enabled him to endure the struggles. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Physically, he was beaten down. Physically, he was beaten to a pulp. Spiritually, he was growing stronger day by day. His faith was growing stronger day by day. As he got closer to the end of his life, his hope was strengthened day by day. And as he says in chapter 5, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. I want to get to that place where there is no more pain, where there is no more suffering. And he knows that's going to be an eternal home, eternal rest. Whereas in this life, he's called to suffer. But in reality, all of us are. And you go back to chapter 3 and verse 18, where he says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. You know, those who spend their time in the gospel, spend their time in the Word of God, and they study, they meditate upon the things of God, they're going to grow and get stronger. Their faith is going to grow. That's the only way it can. To spend time in the Word of God is the only way that you are going to strengthen your faith and grow spiritually and become more and more like Jesus. In Romans chapter 12, in verse 1, Paul says, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That is, you demonstrate, you will come to the point where you are demonstrating in your own life the power of the gospel. That's what was happening to Paul. And people noticed, people saw that. As he was growing stronger day by day, Isaiah 40 and verse 31 speaks of one who is troubled, one who is down. But yet, if he placed his trust in the Lord, he would fly as if with eagle wings. You can't keep a man of faith down. You just can't do it. And he just continued to get stronger and stronger. And then one of the most astounding statements that Paul ever makes is found there in verse 17. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All the things that Paul went through, which he further describes in chapters 11 and 12 of the same book, would you call them light afflictions? That's what he called them. And the reason why he was able to do that is because he understood, he really put his afflictions side by side with the glory that he was going to receive when his time on earth was over. He weighed them out. And the glory that he was going to receive, as he says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 18, can't even be compared to the suffering that we're going through right now. Paul understood that. Paul also understood that the suffering that we go through in this life has a spiritual purpose. It has a meaning behind it. It helps us grow. As we approach these things with faith, that's why James says in James chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, you know, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. As does Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6. These sufferings are temporary, and we need to realize that. Our suffering in this life, if we're suffering for Christ, is only going to be temporary, short-lived. And so Paul is making that comparison. Light, momentary troubles. How do our problems really stack up in the overall view of things? How do our hardships and our sorrows, our griefs, how do they really compare to the overall picture of things? You know, when we look at the world, we look at our life from a spiritual perspective. With faith, I tell you, it can change your whole outlook on life. I truly feel sorry for those individuals who have no faith, no hope. What do they have to live for? What is it? But those who have faith and confidence in Christ, what can get you down? What can destroy you? So, Paul is looking for the point in time in which he's going to be with Christ, like Christ. 1 John 3 and verse 2, we shall know him as he is. In verse 18, he says, while we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. That spiritual perspective, everything in this life, including our troubles, temporary. seems like they will never end. But they will. Paul was sustained in all of his struggles and all of his trials with faith and hope. Because he didn't look at the trouble, the struggles, the trials. He looked at the reward. He kept his eye on the goal, the prize, the upward call that he had received. And even though these sufferings marked his ministry, 1 Corinthians 7, verse 31, he understood that they were temporary. And he understood that there was an eternal weight of glory that was coming for him, to him. And so this temporary struggle is going to be replaced with an eternal glory. And anyone who has that faith and that hope, whatever happens, let it happen, come what may. You know, because he lives, I can count on it. And so my perspective, and I hope yours as well, is spiritual, not physical, not carnal. Paul is trying to impress upon his mind, his readers' minds, our minds, the importance of focusing upon those things that are spiritual and the true value of the gospel itself. So why did Paul suffer so? Because he truly valued the gospel and its message. He believed it with all of his heart. And he wanted to share it with as many people as he could. And he knew that if he was faithful to his ministry, that God would reward him eternally. He knew that. The question is, do we see the glory and value of the gospel of Jesus Christ the way Paul did? No, we were not called by the Lord personally to be ministers and go throughout the world and preach to the Gentiles and suffer all the things that Paul did. We're not apostles. But there is a sense in which we have been called by the gospel into Christ to serve him faithfully. And we should have the same value for the gospel that Paul did. Is our faith strong enough to move us to speak the things of God to those who are around us? Is our faith strong enough to force us to open our mouths, you know? We cannot bespeak those things which we have seen and heard. Is our faith strong enough to help us see beyond this pain? Beyond the hardships, beyond the trials, the difficulties, the grieving. Do we have a true spiritual perspective because we truly believe? What is our perspective? You know, our aim is just like Paul's. It is to try to convince people, to try to lay hold of the same hope. And if you have the same hope that Paul had, then you're going to be obedient. You're going to be bold in your speech. You're going to speak the truth. You're going to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. You're going to endure despite the obstacles that you face. You're going to overcome and not be overcome. And your eyes will be firmly fixed